From a spiritual account, just like some of these individuals who came here, their sentences were shortened. Others served their sentence and then were released and became profitable members of society. And so we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please, verse 9 and 10, to begin with. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd take your word this morning and minister to our hearts. Lord, I pray if there be any here that know not Christ as Saviour, that even this day, Lord, you would become their Saviour. And Lord, for those of us that know Christ already, work in our hearts, encourage and challenge us, exhort us to be all that we ought to be, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This message is entitled, A Nation of Convicts. Sometimes we refer to that. That our nation is just a nation of criminals. Perhaps those across the ditch might refer to us as that, a nation of criminals. And other than those from South Australia, of course, who are all upright, outstanding individuals. But these two verses here in 1 Corinthians, various sins, various things that can be, that we can be known for, that these things could characterize an individual's life. None of them are things that we should desire to be known for. And yet the reality is that there are people who are known by this and these things. And God says in verse 9 and 10 that such people that are characterized by such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we'll look at why that is in a moment. The unrighteous shall not inherit. Those whose lives are characterized by these things. Now, verse 9 doesn't really describe those that were sentenced to transportation. Those people were generally hanged. But verse 10 does. Verse 10 does list many of the types of crimes that people were transported to Australia for. And though their backstory is similar, they have things in their past that they ought not to be proud of. Just like a Christian might have things in their past that they are not proud of. The way that the turnaround takes place is very different. See, a convict... could see out their sentence and then be accepted into the community. Or they could keep their nose clean and be released into the community even sooner. Sometimes, even while they were serving, their skills were already being used to the benefit of the society. But it's very different when it comes to the spiritual realm. It's not a matter of just staying out of trouble. It's not a matter of turning over a new leaf. It's not a matter of keeping our nose clean. See, if the convict kept their nose clean, they would be released. But personal reform is still unrighteousness before God. An individual making a change to the way they've lived their life, for example, the convicts, is commendable. But before God, if that's the only change that takes place, it's still unrighteousness before God. William Redfern was an assistant surgeon in the Navy. And his ship, there was a mutiny on board. 56 of the crew were sentenced to hanging. But because William Redfern was only 19, his death sentence was downgraded to transportation for life. So he found himself here in 1801. He was sent to Norfolk Island. Norfolk Island was one of the places that re-offenders were sent to. He was sent there directly, though, because he was a surgeon. He didn't serve there and others were there for. He was serving there for 3 years as a surgeon. That was his punishment, looking after the wounds and the injuries of others. Macquarie was so impressed with his skills that he was brought back to Sydney and placed in the Dawes Point Hospital, which fortunately later was when McQuarrie won and knocked this one down, which made landing a bridge there many years later a bit more convenient. So he was placed in the hospital at Dawes Point, and he actually was the first graduate in Australia officially, because he performed in front of the three other surgeons of the or doctors of the colony and passed the examination. And so technically he's the first graduate of Australian medical training. So he passed and then served there until 1817, when he and another former convict were taken to the new hospital, which is the one with the pig in front of, the boar in front of on Macquarie Street, the Rum Hospital it was then. He and this other man were number one and number two doctor there. 16 years. That's a fairly useful member of society from somebody that was meant to be hanging from a gallows. 2 years later, he founded the Bank of New South Wales. And for those of you who bank with Westpac, you'll be thankful for that. Westpac was formerly the Bank of New South Wales. He and this other doctor and others founded that and were the initial directors of that bank. When he retired, he introduced merino sheep to Australia. And kept farming for the rest of his life here in Australia. A reformed and useful, valuable member of the Sydney society. But the existence of Cockatoo Island and Norfolk Island and the use of Tasmania back then, rather than tourism, their main the very existence of these three locations speaks to the high number of re-offenders. William Redfern was one who didn't re-offend. At least, he didn't get caught. Don't know if he re-offended. He became a useful member of society. But so many criminals, convicts, returned to their criminal ways. And because of that, they needed places to send re-offenders. Just their very existence, these locations. We went to Cockatoo Island with the kids just the other week, the teens and the juniors for the camp days. The convict precinct there is still standing. They built it properly because it was a proper prison. It was a proper fort as well to keep the prisoners in. Excuse me. But the true Christian experience is pictured in the emancipation, the completion of the sentence, and the release into the community. Verse 10 and 11 here in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verse 10 again. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then speaking to the local church, God says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Speaking of the church, and such were some of you. Past tense. Previously, you have been this, and now you are not. Why? Have they reformed? No, they've been changed. And though it's talking to the local church, it's not just because they attend church that they are changed. The change has not taken place because of the places they frequent. They're not going here and there, but they're in church on Sunday. No, that's not the change that's being spoken of. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking of a change that's taken place within. Not a prison, but a death sentence, these other things were. Verse 9 and 10, spiritually speaking, before God, these things condemn a person to death and hell. But because of the change that can take place, that's available to all mankind, verse 11 says, you can be changed. You can be a different person. That can be past tense, not present tense. It's not a clean nose. It's not good behavior that gets us into heaven, let alone into church. These shall not inherit, because like most convicts were re-offenders, all people are continual sinners. And though as age might cause some people to tone back the extent of their sinful lifestyle, unless they meet God and do a change within, no amount of reform can change a person's destiny before a holy God. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 5 for a moment? We'll be back in 1 Corinthians 6 shortly, but Romans chapter 5 for a moment. You see, there's a reason that we don't just let anybody in our front door at home. Well, there's probably many reasons. But one reason that I think is a good reason is, though we meet all sorts of strangers in all sorts of strange ways and find them to be perfectly nice individuals and at least able to pass conversation until we don't ever see them again, If we were to have our front door of our home just open for anybody to walk in, we'd meet all sorts of interesting people. But that's part of the problem. We might meet all sorts of interesting people. And because they're a stranger to us, we don't really know them, and therefore we don't know whether we can trust them and so forth, just to come in and out as they like. But the difference with God and heaven's front door is that God does know exactly what we're like. He knows us intimately, every individual. And that's why he can't just let anybody just stroll into heaven, just because they're dead and just because they've had some good days, and hopefully their good days have outweighed their bad days, doesn't mean that they can therefore just stroll into heaven. Because God knows our hearts. Here in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, please, verse 12, says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." Sorry, that's chapter 6. That's a great verse 2. We shouldn't let sin reign in our mortal body, amen? And it's kind of on topic, that's why I kept going. I've got my bookmark and it's covering the chapter 6 there. Okay, chapter 5, verse 12, excuse me. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, my friends, sin is our issue. Our issue is not transportation, as in, not vehicle, but being sent across the world for punishment for crimes that have been done. Criminal history or not is not the issue here. As verse 12 of chapter 5 tells us, all have sinned. All. Each one. Our ticket of leave does not depend on us staying out of trouble. Our ticket of leave depends on dealing with the sin issue before a holy God. See, verse 12 says that sin entered the world. It didn't just enter the world and it's around us. You know, like a car drives past with a smoky exhaust, and that those exhaust fumes enter our world for a moment. And we hold our breath or whatever, and the wind blows it away. And then it's gone. Well, it's gone somewhere else. Sin, this kind of sin entering the world isn't like that. Because it says, "With sin came death, and death passed upon all men." See, the sin didn't just enter the world and it's around us. The sin is in us. All of us are sinners, this verse says. And the thought continues down in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You see, verse 12 tells us that death passed upon all. Why? Because sin is in all of us. But you may never have been convicted of a crime, or you may have. You also may not have been convicted because you haven't done one or because you weren't caught. That's irrelevant to God. What's relevant to God is that all of us are sinners. And that's the issue. What he's done to create a ticket of leave, what he's done is create a ticket of leave. And it's spoken of there in verse 18 of Romans 5 and in our passage that we'll go back to in a minute. But God made it possible for the sinner to receive, as verse 18 says, justification of life. Let's read it again. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, not the sinner, but one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That justification is through Jesus Christ. He's not named here, but if you follow down into verse 21, he's named. Sinners can be justified before a righteous God through Jesus Christ. Back in our main text then, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See, this is how a person goes from being described as they are in verse 9 and 10. Their life is characterized by such description and others. Sinners, convicts that continue to reoffend, to being how they are described in verse 11. Past tense, you were these things. You are washed, verse 11 says. The question is, are you washed? Are you justified in Jesus Christ? Before a holy God, are you a sinner, as we saw in the other passage? Are you right before a holy God? Not in your own goodness, but through Christ. Are you justified? Are you washed? Are you sanctified, as our passage here tells? It's not a matter of turning over a new leaf. That's commendable. Turning over a new leaf shows a desire to change, demonstrates a willingness to repent. It also demonstrates a tiredness from a past life and a willingness to move away from that. But before a holy God, it doesn't change the inner man. The inner woman that is still described as a sinner. Sin put Christ on the cross. Your sin and my sin. That's why we can be washed. Washed how? Through his blood. That's how we are sanctified. That's how we are justified by before a holy God. Though still sinners, we can come into his presence because we are justified through Christ, who was sinless. Are you? I'm not asking if you're sinless. We just read a passage that tells me you're a sinner. But are you righteous before a holy God? Are you sanctified? Are you washed? Is it true to say, past tense, your old life, what you have been saved from is past? Christian, You have been, you are, past tense, saved by God through Christ. But though your past life is past, don't allow complacency to let it or other aspects of the world creep into your life. Some of us here have been saved at a young age, and you've literally been saved from some of the things in verse 9 and 10. Because you became a Christian at a young age and have never had the opportunity to be characterized by some of those things. Don't allow complacency to say, well, I haven't been saved from anything. You've literally been saved from stuff that some of us have done. And you don't have the scars of the memories and the disappointments of having done what you did. Be thankful. Don't go putting scars that don't need to be put. Indeed, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They're not profitable. They are not beneficial to me as a Christian. I'm washed. I'm justified. I'm sanctified. But there's much that's not beneficial to me out there in the world that could still be available to me. And certainly, as he goes on in verse 12, I'll do everything I can to not allow those things to control me and to have control over me. Because the reality is, just because we're washed, sanctified and justified, we're still sinners. We're just sinners who've been changed on the inside eternally, but we still have a free will to make choices on this side of eternity that could be right choices or could be choices for sin. We can still re-offend. James Roos was sent on the transportation to Sydney for break and enter. 7 years. He served 3 of those 7 years. And then Governor Phillip granted him 30 acres of land, provided he established wheat and maize crops. He was the first convict to be granted land. It wouldn't be taken off him, provided He cropped them out and sold them back to the government, what he didn't need. 4 years later, he sold 600 bushels, which is back to the government stores, which is about 21 cubic metres. I can visualise that better. And for those that can't visualise that any better than 600 bushels, you know the big trucks that tow the chippers, you know the tree lopper guys, the big trucks that tow the bigger ones. That's a bit under 21 cubic metres. So that's a fair bit of grain in 4 years to be spare to sell back to the government when the land he was given was covered in trees and wasn't farmland yet. He never reoffended in terms of the law. He went on to become an upstanding individual worthy of a road named after him and an agricultural high school named after him and all sorts of other things. We know of him. But as a man, he's still a sinner. And no doubt he did things that were fine by society in his day. Just like there are things that are in our day fine according to society, but are not right before a holy God. that we ought not to do. And though he never reoffended, he remained free and became a prosperous member of society. A success story, yes. A backbone of our nation, yes. But everyone here present is a convict before a holy God. We are all sinners before a holy God, a sinner in God's eyes. And the difference between us and those is whether we've received God's pardon, like Ruth and Redfern, who, like the Christian, ought to remain free. Christian, there is no reason for you to go and let things of this world bind you and tie you up again. Your eternity is signed, sealed, and safe. Yes, I understand that. But we ought to remain free from the things of this world, as verse 12 speaks to. Or are you more like Billy Blue? William Billy Blue, of Blue's Point fame, I believe. He was here for 7 years because he stole sugar from his boss, who was a confectionery maker. And he was making confectionery too, but he started stealing sugar from his boss. He served his whole 7 years. But on release, became a prosperous and useful member of society. He established the first ferry service across to Blues Point. And it was so successful that within a year, he had not one ferry, but a fleet of ferries going. A useful member of society. Until one day he was caught with rum barrels in one of his ferries that he was operating. His story was that he found them floating in the harbour and picked them up and was going to hand them in on the return journey. I don't know, but he was put back in prison. He did do time again, and on release, again, became a useful member of society. Whether he lied, whether he was running rum on the side, and that's how he suddenly had extra boats, who knows? But such a life ought to be past tense. It's suggested that he went back to it, to his past life. Christian? Is that what you're like? Are you like somebody that has been released and become a useful member of society and then gone back to your own ways, old ways? Such a life ought to be past tense. Perhaps you are like most of the books on convicts. Most of the books on convicts tell the exciting ones, where the guy reoffends, the lady reoffends and reoffends. It's hard to find stories of, because most people that just went on to become useful members of society actually just became normal people, like you and I. So there's nothing to write. It's the ones that got flogged, whew, some of those guys. Mate, they'll never learn. I guess they have learned now. And the number of lashes that were handed out, it's not like in the Bible. 100 lashes was nothing. They'd have 100 lashes followed by 100 lashes followed by 100 lashes for 3 separate crimes. With a bullet between your teeth so you can take it. I read of one young man who they stopped at 100 because he was choking on the bullet. When the doctor got it out, they started again on the next 100. And like most, he did his time and then committed again. He was back somewhere else or doing something else. That's the norm, at least in the books on convicts. Reoffend and reoffend and reoffend. And I recognize that on this side of eternity, we remain sinners. We will sin. Nobody will be perfect on this side of eternity. The difference, though, is have you made that change within? Are you here this morning and you haven't called on Christ to make that ultimate decision, to make that change within? And if you've made that decision at a point in time, Christian then, are you a Christian but a reoffending one? Are you useful and then slipping back into your ways, old ways? Or is it true, truly true, that your old ways are past tense? This year, as we lead into Australia Day, yes, our nation has a history of convicts. But actually, what we are is we're a nation of sinners. The difference is a sinner can be set free before a righteous God. And the question this morning for you is, have you been set free? Have you accepted God's ticket of leave? And if you've accepted that, you're a Christian, a true Christian. But Christian, is it true, practically speaking, in your life, that past tense is the right way to talk about your old life?